Let's pray. Father, we are hungry for your word. We're hungry for your presence. We want to hear twice what you speak to us once. I pray, Lord, that your word would draw us in. Comfort, challenge, correct, and strengthen us. And Father, let us hear nothing more than what you have for each one of us in particular. In the name of Jesus, we ask for repentance for our sin. Cleanse us so we can have fellowship and worship you in holiness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Years ago, when my wife actually took a ride with my son from San Francisco to San Diego to go to school, they drove together. They had a great time, and when they got there, I was talking to Brandon. I said, "So how was the ride?" He said, "Excellent." However, I thought I would have gotten rid of this weird noise in my car. At every stoplight and every intersection, I would have this weird noise constantly telling me what to do. That was his mom telling him how to drive. I said, "Well, I got the same issue when I drive my car." That being said, there are times in our lives and the ways things that we do and things that we consider ourselves to be experts in or very knowledgeable, it's hard for us to take advice. We act as if, "Oh, I already know this." In preparing the message and talking to my wife about the Sunday, she said, "Well, on this topic, aren't you preaching to the choir?" I said, "Well, maybe, but if I am, they better clear their voices to sing very well. It is a very important, sensitive topic, one that the world wants to segregate to a very, very personal issue. What I do with my body is my business, and no one should tell me how I should live my life." And that is why it is important for every church not to have this message, this Sunday, this topic reminded, because it prepares us to know how we should then live if this is the situation, both in our nation and the church. Because we ask the question, what does the church do about the innocent? Why? Because we live in a morally confused time. The hypocrisy that is emanating from the ruling class at times is deafening. Do you remember when 12 years ago, the newly inaugurated president immediately received a Nobel Peace Prize? And everyone asked themselves the question, why? What war was there stopped because of the administration's laws and orders? None. Just as yesterday you noticed that the incoming president has been deemed to be the most religious president this country has ever had. You read these articles, you scratch your head, and you wonder if you woke up in an alternate universe. But that doesn't end in those offices. We have laws that protect endangered animals. They're unborn. A while ago, I saw a university campus survey. The man was going around, obviously was one that would propone life, and from a pro-life perspective, he would walk up to students and ask them, "We're running a survey to save the endangered species." And he would go through a list. "Would you be okay to protect the baby seals?" And the moment I say that, even you can see the face, right, with the big eyes and a white fur, and you see somebody clubbing them to death, and you say, "Stop it." And he would go through a list. "How about the orangutans? They're in the endangered species list. Yes, put me down. I want them to be protected." And he would go to some crazy ones like the beetles or who knows what other species you never heard of. "Should we protect these?" And people would say, "Yeah, of course. Life should be protected." And then he would say, "Well, how about unborn babies?" And then you would see a change in demeanor, a change in the atmosphere, And then that word would come out, the right over your own body. Well, let's examine that a little bit this morning. This helpless creature called the baby, which actually we have an argument. One side calls it a baby, the other one calls it a fetus. We got to ask the question why and see what Scripture says about this creation, this amazing miracle of life that Scripture calls a baby. In the name of personal choice, millions of lives have been murdered across the years. And therefore we hear Isaiah crying out from chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Something has flipped and changed, and it's actually catching speed. Wrong is elevated and proclaimed, and what is right is preached against, is condemned, it is vilified, and laws are written against what is right. Our society has become like the nations of old, which we can see in Scripture. A few verses. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31. What is happening now has been happening for millennia. Evil exists, both individually and worldwide, nationally. "You shall not worship the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 12, 31, "in that way." What way? "For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods." Circle that word gods, and we would want to do a personal study. What does that look like today? What gods are worshipped today in doing these abominable acts? What are they? "For they have burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." We have gods in this nation to which we're sacrificing children. Even the nation of Israel in its decline was committing these atrocities. Psalm 106, verse 37 says this, "They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." More and more we hear of these atrocities, of these crimes which are hidden under the table on the black market, on the black web, on the dark web, about people from Hollywood to Washington, all across the nation, that are sacrificing children, right, to the occult. Little is known, and any federal agent that would have the courage to talk about it, any detective that has grown gray hairs from this lifestyle, knowing how many children really and literally have gone missing. Why and where? It is a sacrifice to the idols of Canaan. You can substitute that with Hollywood, and the land was polluted with blood. Today, many shed innocent blood as we offer children to what we call pro-choice, also known as a sinful lifestyle or an addiction to pleasure, black market for organs. Remember when that group of people, that organization that goes in with camera and mic, and they Project Veritas, right? And they're revealing what they're doing with the organs of all these unborn children. They were the ones that were judged, right? Not the parties that were doing it. And obviously, and we've mentioned sacrifice to the occult. Our moral confusion is caused, you ask why, from the deceitfulness of sin. We're going to open that up a little bit. Open to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. "Now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds." We can't expect more, because their minds, their thinking, their logic, because it's driven by an insatiable desire for pleasure. Their mind, their logic is futile. They are darkened, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So, yes, we are preaching to the choir, because any such logical and biblical arguments to such audiences are useless. There's something else that we must do as a church. We cannot convince that addiction is so dark and powerful. Logic doesn't make sense. Verse 19, they become callous. So look at the words used here. Hardness, ignorance, futility, darkness. They become callous and they have given themselves up. They surrendered. They no longer have any strength or understanding to sensuality. And they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Why so many abortions? It's written right here. This driven hunger for pleasure blinds the world and takes people past feeling, leading to lewdness and greediness, everything to satisfy and everything else to cover up and protect. Sadly, many who would lead us politically and religiously are just as blind. And the reason we ask the question, the terminology that's being used, why they're not called babies? Well, there's a logic to this, dark logic as it may be. One strategy in a different realm, in averting a homicide kidnap from terminating their victim, killing or hurting their victim, the strategy is to make the victim make themselves personable. Give their names, talk about their families, talk about their lives. So they're not just a thing, they're not objectified, but they become a person. So in doing so, you want to reach to the heart of that criminal, not to commit the crime. Conversely, in the opposite sense, it's hard to say that we're killing babies. We can't say that we are anti-life. We choose a positive sense. We're pro-choice because we live in a nation of freedoms, right? So I got my freedom to choose. So I will not call it what it is. I will dress it up in what may seem to be good. Likewise, I laugh with Jerry every once in a while. I keep asking him, have you named your cows? He will not name the cows. And if you go to any farmer that has cows, the cows have numbers on them. Because it's hard to say this past week, Julie just got slaughtered. We're eating her right now. You better rather say number 55 is going to have to go. Same thing. We call it a fetus. Not a person. Not a baby. Because when you want it, oh, my baby. And there's funerals which I've held for unborn babies because we love them because they're ours. If I don't want it, I got to think of different ways to call it so I will not be affected. So in this cold-hearted pattern, society finds it easier to murder or more palatable to remove an unwanted growth, a parasitic foreign object. It's been called that, if you haven't heard it. An unforeseen mistake. It's a life-altering consequence. How can my child at 15 change her whole life by having this fetus? We won't call it a child, or can we? How about these late-term abortion laws that are being passed from Virginia to the other states where you have this partial birth? The baby comes out partially, the head is out, and then they inject it and kill it on the spot. But God sees them as children. See, we need to know these verses. We need to know God's perspective because we need to impact our society, whether from the pulpits or from house to house and over the fence, always in love, mercy, forgiveness. Here's how God sees them. He calls them children. Genesis 25, 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, was conceived. Now, from a legal, no, from a medical perspective, you ask any doctor, we may call it a fetus in the beginning stages, but from the moment past conception where he begins to have a heartbeat and a personality, he's a baby. And we'll see what that is with a couple examples of what happens in different days and weeks after conception. If we give it that much in chain or adopting this medical terminology, up to what point? But God sees it as a baby. Look at verse 22. The children struggled, not in a yard, but they struggled together within her. They're children, and they're already asking for their territory. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So they inquired of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 3. Then he said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, of rebuke, and disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth. Before they're even born, God sees them as children. The word in Hebrew, and we hear this in the Arabic names, Bin Laden, which means son of Laden. Well, that's even more true in the Hebrew language. The word is Ben, which means son. Genesis 4:25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a Ben, or a son. So if your name is Ben, you're walking around, you're saying, I'm son. I'm somebody's son. He called his name Seth, for he said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. They're called sons, children, and in the New Testament, we see them seen as babies. Luke 1:41 and verse 44. Luke 1:41, and Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary. The baby leaped in her womb. The word is brephos, which means baby. We don't see, yes, scriptures, they're not a medical document, but we see this. They're not used as a thing or an it or a fetus, an object. It is a baby. It is a child. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So something is happening. This thing, as they would say, is able to hear. Not only that, it says that the Holy Spirit filled that baby. Whole different world, seeing children from God's perspective. Is this word used for newborns and older infants? Now, to understand what this day means for this nation and how it should turn this world around, dealing with this sin for which we have been paying and will be paying dearly in consequences that will change the nation, we have to see, first of all, what God has done. Understanding what God has done when it relates to children and what they mean to Him. And that is why we have Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This amazing creation. We're coming up with computers that are blowing our minds, virtual reality. And computers we hold in our hands, and we're amazed at them. We're talking about artificial intelligence. We're looking at robots being created, planes that fly themselves, and so cars. And we say, wow, but they have nothing on the human being, at yourself. The way God has created, and He reveals your steps that David would not have known. They didn't have the medical research and understanding of what God tells us just in these verses. To understand a little bit of this, wonderful works, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well, and so does everyone out there. That's why people's lives are transformed and changed, and they crash after an abortion because they were not told the aftermath of what they're about to do. Now, most of you know this better than I do, especially the doctors that are here with us today. At 45 days, the baby begins spontaneous and voluntary body movements, and his milk teeth, buds are present. Shortly after this, at 7 weeks, The lips are sensitive to touch. This is a child. This is a human being. His ears resemble his family patterns. Look at my wife's ears and look at my son's ears. They were always the same. I keep joking to them about that. At 9 weeks, the preborn child will bend his fingers around an object placed in his arm, in his palm. His fingernails are forming, and he sucks his thumb. You've seen those pictures, right? 1 week later, 1 week, so at 10 weeks, all the sections of his body are sensitive to touch. He swallows, he squints, he frowns, and he puckers up his brow at 10 weeks. And you want to call it a fetus? You want to call it a thing, a growth? At 11 weeks, he makes all the facial expressions, including smiling. That's why no one that is about to have an abortion is shown any of these pictures or videos of an ultrasound of a baby. Because no one in their right mind, quotes, would go forward unless futile, darkened by pleasure, lies. His fingernails and toenails are present. His taste buds are working. He will drink more amniotic fluid if it is artificially sweetened, and he will drink less if it's bitter, depending on what you eat. By the end of the first trimester, vigorous activity shows the baby's distinct personality. Their sleep patterns differ. Some babies hiccup constantly. Others may cry. The baby can kick, turn over, curl, fan the toes, make a fist, open the mouth, press the lips tightly together, and practice breathing. In 3 months, movements are vigorous, graceful, vocal cords. The sexual organs are present. You can tell what the baby will be, and they can hear very clearly. They actually shy away from a very bright light, and they listen to music. I did that. Both of my boys, they listened to classical music as they were in my wife's womb, and I talked to them. I specifically remember keeping a regular conversation with each one of them. And Brandon, I was there present when he was born. When he came out, he was crying like a baby would. No one could stop him. The moment the doctor put him in my arms and I talked to him, he quieted down because he recognized my voice. And he goes on, their growth and the miracle. God's creation of each one of us explains how he knows everything about us and he loves each one of us individually. Ecclesiastes 11:5, and you know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child. You know, God, the creation of the spirit within the soul, and here are the bones. Solomon is talking about this medical creation or development in the womb. There's bones being created. The work of God who makes everything. He's involved in the creation of children. Jeremiah 1:5, we got Jeremiah talking about this. Isaiah talks about it. Paul talks about this. And I don't think he's talking specifically because they're set aside as prophets. It just shows how God loves individuals, meaning you and me, and that unborn child. Before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. Before you ever conceived. And then you were born, and then you were being created. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So before conception and before birth, God is at work. I know you, and I'm setting you apart. I've got a plan for your life. I appointed you a prophet to the nation. Galatians 1:15, but when he had set me apart, said Paul, before I was born, and who called me by his grace. Isaiah 49:1, the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, be named my name. Individual, distinct relationship God has with each child before conception, before birth, shows this value. So therefore, God is filled with indignation. Now, what do we see? How do we unfold? How do we understand what God has done? Well, here are a few descriptions within our text. Verse 13, we see God's hands kneading us with love. And this is where the value for each individual comes from. Each individual. Ask any man in something so trivial as the rebuilding of an antique car. All the work in getting the rust out and the paint and the strength is straightening up of the body. You love that car. That is nothing. It'll rust one day anyway. But a child, God invests specifically in his life. For you formed my inward parts. This word formed has few meanings. Also means possessed. It means purchased, or it means acquired. So therefore, there's an ownership. So when we are messing with the life of an unborn child, we're touching the eyesight of God himself. Among the many ways that this word, kana, formed, is used, is also used with God's creation in Genesis 14, when he uses that he created the heavens and the earth, the word is used, same as in creation and forming a child. When he creates and starts the nation of Israel, same word is used. And that is how he's creating every human life. And therefore we see this ownership and control over people and children and lives by right of creation. And therefore God retains the right and singular worship. That is why he says, you shall have no other gods. Why? Because he created us. If Job 14:5, he actually talks about how God has created and planned out our days. Look at what it says. Since his days are determined. You know, all of us, even the doctors are saying, that we're born with the written code within our system in DNA of how long we're going to live. And before we even grow old, the body knows which systems or what organs are going to fail. It says right here that his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. My inward part, says Job. David, that God has created and wonderfully made the inward parts. And that refers primarily to the internal organs, but also same word is being used in referring to the mind and the heart of a person, more importantly. Psalm 26:2, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. That word is being used here. Same word. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And Brother Paul talked about the idea of God knitting. The idea here has a double meaning possibly. The one is more primary than the other. The word here, sakak, means to hide something, to shield something together while it's being woven and knit together. Used in both ways throughout the Old Testament. In this text, however, theologians believe it has more to do with being woven. That attentive work in pulling and driving the line and preparing and weaving together to form a masterpiece. And we are covered as being placed in the womb of the mother for protection. Job 10 verse 8 says, your hands have fashioned and made me. Remember that you made me like clay. Verse 11, you clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me. There's that word. You knit me with bones and sinews. And here's the kicker of this verse that we've talked about and heard it before in Colossians 1:17. He says that you've knit me and you've held me together. And you ask the question, what's that substance that holds creation together, that holds human beings together, that elevates the value of each one of us? Colossians 1:17. And if he is before, and he is before all things, and in him, meaning Jesus, all things hold together. The word there in the original Greek is knit together. They're being glued together. We're being held together by the presence of Jesus. How dare we to even imagine that we would snuff out the life of such a beautiful, love-filled creation. God establishes this process of birth from beginning to the end. It's God's miraculous hands. He creates every part of the human body and it develops in the wounds. He weaves these parts together. Even more amazing, He makes our bodies and our lives so far more superior than any machine. And then He breathes life, the breath of life, living in you. Then we see God's hands set in place protections. We are knit by love by His hands. Secondly, He sets protections throughout Scripture, throughout the world, for these children. Isaiah 44, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, who made you, who formed you, there's that word again, from the womb, and not only that, He will help you. He has made you, He's formed you who you are, and then He protects. God places, first of all, life value on the unborn child. There's biblical law of protection. Look at Exodus 21, verse 22. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that the children come out, but there's no harm, meaning to the children or to her, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, and the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determines. But if there is harm, inferring to the children that come out of her because she was hit, you shall pay life for life. There's secular law. But here's where the hypocrisy comes in. There's secular law that kind of amazes us, right? You've seen cases where during a crime, the committing of a crime, the mother was hurt or the mother died and the child died as well. And now he's being convicted for not just one account of murder, but for two. Here's what H.R. 503 of our nation's law say. Unborn victims, it's called Unborn Victims of Violence Act of 2001, was designed to narrow this gap in the law by providing that an individual who injures or kills an unborn child during the commission of a certain federal crime of violence will be guilty of a separate offense. The punishment for that separate offense is the same as the punishment provided under the federal law, has the same injury or death resulted to the pregnant woman. If the perpetrator commits the predicate offense with the intent to kill the unborn child, the punishment of that offense is the same as the punishment provided under federal law for intentionally killing or attempting to kill a human being. And we're all saying yes. But what happens? There's a second part of this law. Here's where the futility of thinking comes in. However, by its own terms, H.R. 503 does not apply to the conduct relating to an abortion for which the consent of the pregnant woman has been obtained or for which such consent is implied by the law. The bill also does not permit persecution of any person for any medical treatment of the pregnant woman or her unborn child or of any woman with respect to her own unborn child. So if I decide to kill the fetus, quotes, it's okay. But if I get murdered or someone attacks me and my baby dies, they get convicted for murder. It makes you scratch your head, right? Which way do you turn? Why? This is what I would call a sin-filled hypocrisy. Medical authorities determine that a person, to be alive, there is either a detectable heartbeat or brainwave activity. We know about this when we have dear ones in the hospital and they want to pull the plug or not, right? If they got a heartbeat or brainwave, they're alive. Don't touch them. With that in mind, it's eye-opening for us to realize that the unborn children have detectable heartbeats at 18 days. And they have detectable brainwave activity at 40 days. So what's the problem? We live this dichotomous life that chooses to protect my desires. we see that not only does God protect the children, but he abhors the death of the innocent. Proverbs 6:17, we see that this is an abomination to God. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Jeremiah 22:3, thus saith the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, the widow, nor shed innocent blood in his place. Okay, let's adopt the whole verse. Let's protect the resident alien in this land, but at the same time, let's not shed any innocent blood. Protect the children, the unborn children. What is more innocent than an unborn child? This is what God has done. Well, let's uncover what our nation has done. And this is where I will end this morning. We will finish this next Sunday. As far as what will God do now that all this has happened? And then what we must do in a practical sense. But let's end this morning to own up to what our nation has done, why we're here, and what this here looks like. Matthew 2, verse 18, I think that we should hear these cries, and we should take this in a very personal sense in feeling the weight and the burden of the blood that has been shed. Remember when Herod found out about Jesus, when the wise man came to visit him looking for the king, and he said, listen, I want to know where he's at so I can come and worship him too. And they did not go back because God didn't allow them, because God knew what Herod was going to do, but he did it anyway. All the children, all the male children under the age of 2, he wiped them out. And the Bible says a voice was heard in Ramah, meaning Israel, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Have we been crying, understanding the sin of our nation, making us a murdering nation, at least accomplices? You got to ask the question, what will the church do? Here's what our nation has done. And actually, I don't have to necessarily open up the newspaper or the stats, though we'll touch a few of them. Just look at Psalm 106, verse 36. Psalm 106, verse 36. They serve their idols. Check. Right? Money. Success, pleasure, entertainment, right? Which became a snare to them. Check. People run and they're drunk with all of these desirables and has become a chain. Here we go. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. Oh, if we could only see in the fifth dimension, whatever dimension that is, in the spiritual warfare dimension, how hell rejoices every time an unborn child is killed. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. I will lose my career. And when they walk up and do these surveys trying to give people other options from abortion, and they talk about, well, how about contraception? How about adoption? None of those work because I don't want to be chained either by guilt or responsibility. How about abstinence? And when they ask the question, they laugh in their face. Abstinence? Well, yes. How many young men and women hold that as a priority in their lives, to marry their wives having abstained and being a virgin? Actually, today's society doesn't use the word virgin unless it's a joke, or they laugh at it, or whatever reason to mock it. They became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. This is what our nation has done and is doing. Stats are telling us that 18% of pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, 18% in 2017 ended in abortion. By the way, these stats are very slow to carry over. It takes years and years to collect them because many of them are not reported. California, Washington, D.C., New Jersey, and other states will not report their abortion statistics. Approximately, in 2017, there were 862,320 abortions. It's down by about 60,000 from 2014. Now, why do abortions occur? The Guttmacher Institute, in 2004, surveyed 1,200 post-abortive women from 9 different abortion clinics across the country. And here's the reason that we have approximately of why people have abortions. You know how people talk about, I must have abortion because of rape or incest, right? And we must have it legalized because of that. Here it is. Less than 5% were from victims of rape, 3% fetal health problems, 4% physical health problems, 4% would interfere with education or career, 7% not mature enough to raise a child, 8% do not want to be a single mother, 19% they're done with having children, 23% I can't afford a baby, but I can afford to kill it, 25% not ready for a child. We come up with whatever reasons make us feel good. And I'm not venturing into the field of the real pain and loss, the real reasoning. And God knows what they are, and there's forgiveness for all of this. But we must be honest with ourselves and the nation. And then in 2018, they did this again, only in Florida, and was 0.01% from pregnancy or incestuous relationship. 0.14% a woman was raped. 0.27% the woman's life was endangered by the pregnancy, and so on and so forth. 75% gave no reason whatsoever. It was an elective procedure. And he goes on. One of these, the script talks about worshiping demons and idols and so on and so forth. One of these sanctuaries we know, Planned Parenthood. So little is known because so few people ask. It has nothing to do with planning anything. Planned Parenthood, just so you know, if you didn't know, was started by Margaret Sanger. Who knows who she was? Here's what she says. This is from her. In promoting birth control, she advanced the controversial, quotes, Negro Project. She wrote in her autobiography, speaking to the KKK, and advocated for eugenics approach to breeding for the gradual suppression, quotes, elimination and eventual extinction of defective stocks, those human weeds which threaten the blooming of the finest flowers of American civilization. She is supported. She is praised by the liberal side of our government. And no one talks about this. The vast majority of vendors who shut up shop in minority neighborhoods, which can be seen in the scarce statistics available to the CDC about Planned Parenthood. They are the one manufacturing center for abortion. We find out that in these poor neighborhoods, though there's only 13% of the female population, African Americans make up for 38% of all abortions, tracked in 2016. And this is pushed and preached by Margaret Sanger. By the way, do you know who respected and honored Margaret Sanger? Hillary Clinton. The truth must be told. And this is why our nation is paying a price. Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 4. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, they have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not present. They are not pressed out or bound out or softened with oil. Is the church aware of what has been happening? Let me go ahead and close right here. What God will do, God will judge. No need for us to dive deep. We know of what He has said. Here's what we must do. We're called to be the watchman. We're called to be the Samaritan. The watchman on the wall, that when he sees the sword coming, he blows the trumpet and tells the people to repent and change their lives. For if they will, and the sword comes, their blood will not be on the hands of the watchman. The Samaritan that walked by, the priest walked by, the Levite walked by, everyone walked by. Nobody paid attention to that innocent man that was fallen. The Samaritan, the outcast, he's the one that bound up the wounds. He's the one that cared. He's the one that invested. That is who we are. We are charged to defend the helpless. We must support and uphold both the weak mother and the children. Acts 20:35, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. We, the church, must get involved more than ever in repentance, in sustaining, in protecting, in asking for God's grace and mercy over this nation. Interestingly enough, that who are these innocents? The unborn children. Among this creation, even though the animal world, the child, the unborn child, and the born infant is the most helpless than all of them. We're told that primates and other infant animals, they can regulate their body temperature. They have a grasp reflex that can support their weight. They can hold on to their moms in the womb. A child has none of that, especially in the womb. We as Christians cannot take the law into our own hands, nor will we resort to violence. But we do have prayer. Prayer that tears down the strongholds. Prayer that changes the hearts of people. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Time to pray for the unwed mothers. Time to pray for the teenagers. Time to pray for those which right now are about to make a decision, that they're surrounded both by angels and God's people, providing a respite, an oasis, a protection place. We're called to cast down all these evil arguments and to destroy them through prayer. Pray for your leaders. Pray for this nation's leaders, for our leaders. Paul says, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is pleasing in the sight of our God and our Savior. Pray for the president, for the governor, for the people in power. Pray for Washington, D.C., that the Lord would take over it with godly people. We pray, we stand up, we proclaim, and who you elect. Elect people that value life to protect the unborn. And lastly, we are not just challenged to stand, we're commissioned to help the victims, both the mothers and the children through adoption, the mothers through assistance, taking in, support the ministries that help them. Paul says in Acts 20:35, help the weak, remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Provide counseling. Have an ear to hear and a heart to bleed and cry with those that have gone through this. Help them make the godly decision. And lastly, we're convicted to repent. Wash yourselves, Isaiah 1:16. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil from your deeds, from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Repentance, revival starts from the house of the Lord. My people called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will repent, call upon my name. We cannot be bystanders to these atrocities. For we may be the generation that will collect some of the consequences of all these years of bloodshed that has stained our land. All we have now is praying for mercy and praying to battle. Know someone that needs help. Offer them your house, finances, prayer, counseling. And I know so many of you have adopted children. May the Lord bless you for the heart that you have had and the life you've invested into someone else's child, because you understood that that's what God does. He's the one that adopts. And in doing all this, we will be a light. Father, we beg and plead for forgiveness. We beg and plead for mercy. We beg and plead for protection for these children that you love, you have been and are creating. Oh Lord, have mercy on our nation that we would repent and that we would stop. That we would trust you for the lives of the children that are making decisions, of the young people that have no idea of what life will look like. You bring them peace and wisdom and let them know that you are the one that protects the children. Father, unite your church in prayer. Unite us in living out these prayers, in providing, in protecting ourselves, in supporting, in loving, in becoming a fortress of support and protection for young mothers. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.